Our ancestor's name was Theodorus Eby. Now try that on for a name, right? And we had the chance, that week we were talking, and my dad and mom were telling us stories about these people and their faith. My dad's mom had passed when he was just a year and a half, and we discovered this book that had been written by this auntie that raised him for the first number of his years, and then came to discover that his mom had led the auntie to Jesus before she died. And we just realized that our ancestors loved Jesus. And the greatest thing that they pursued after in coming to a new country was that they might keep the faith. And there was a haunting question that my dad, and I can't remember if it was my dad or my mom now, but when they went to Lancaster and they went to the home of somebody who was connected in the family line, and the question of this dear old lady was, did you keep the faith? Because what was important to those who came is that there would be liberty, opportunity for their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids to know Jesus. And the most important question in her mind was, did you keep the faith? And that has inspired our siblings, our family, that this is what we're called to do. What matters most is that we know Jesus and we pass him on, the trust and knowledge and faith in him, to the next generation. So thank you for praying for us. And as I've said, you'll probably find that I have a fresh awareness of why I'm a pastor in a Baptist church and why I so appreciate the Anabaptist values, what they gave their lives so that people could know Jesus and walk with him. And so I want to tell you a little bit of some of their priorities, and it really connects to the passage for today. One of the things that came out of that Reformation, and they were called the Radical Reformers, is that they would follow Jesus daily, radically, totally. That was their inspiration, the passion of their life, that they would obey Scripture literally, honestly, sacrificially, that they would practice reconciling love, because in being reconciled to God, they now saw themselves to be those who would be active in this world in a non-defensive and non-resistant way to reconcile men and women to God and man to man. Then another priority was to confess Jesus as Lord above all nationalism, above all racism, above all materialism, to build a community of brothers and sisters who were mutually committed to one another and to live simply, following Jesus in lifestyle, possessions, and services. And so these priorities that I've, as you read Scripture, the Gospels, the life and practice of Jesus, this is what he did. And you'll find these same values and practices embodied in the early church. And so our passage today is Acts chapter 11 and verse 1 to 18. And before I read it, I want to ask God that he would, by his Holy Spirit, use his word to speak deeply into our hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, we are here this morning because of you. And you said the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And so, Holy Spirit, would you take the words of God that are recorded in these pages and speak them into our lives? Allow us to hear and then to live them out. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The apostles, Acts chapter 11, verse 1, and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I have heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven, a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, the three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, So then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, I appreciated Tim Klassen taking the time to work through Acts chapter 10, these previous 2 weeks. And then last week, Les was out at Camp Bernard last week, and I appreciate that, him taking that opportunity to speak from God's word as well. You may not remember, or let me remind you, that if you've read through Acts 10, you go, is there a printing error here? Because Acts 10 just told us all this. So why is Acts 11 saying the same thing that Acts 10 talked about? Yes, it's in a condensed form, but why is it being repeated? So let me read for you verse 1 again, because the answer why is given to us in what the Holy Spirit led Dr. Luke to write. And verse 1 says again, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles also had received the word of God." Now, you might not have felt the room move when I read that verse, but that was not the case for Jewish people in that day, and not the case for Dr. Luke's original audience. You remember in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to Samaria and he began to share Jesus, word came back to the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and as a result, they sent Peter and John to see what was going on. And the big thing with Samaria was that the Samaritans were considered, and excuse the term, but that's how they viewed it, half-breeds. They were a mixture of Jewish and Gentile. And Jewish people had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They avoided them. And then this word came, the Samaritans have also accepted the word of God. And that was some tremors that went through the Jewish world. And then when the word came throughout all Judea, it went like wildfire, that Gentiles had accepted the word of God, the Jewish world was rocked. See, there had been Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, before what happened in Caesarea happened, who had believed in Yahweh and who'd lived by his word. But until Jesus came to the earth, God's dealings with mankind had been primarily focused on who? The family of Abraham. And so in spite of the fact, and this is where it began, Jesus had been hinting at it, and his final words to his followers before he went home to the Father's house was, "I want you to go into all the world." But whatever the reason, they had stayed in Jerusalem. And from Jesus, we learn in his emphasis and in the emphasis that's being played out in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the heart of God is for all peoples of the earth. Jesus is not the God of the Western nations. He is God of the earth. He's the Savior of the earth. We don't have a series of regional gods in different parts of the world. You know, and over here, Buddha rules, and over here, Krishna rules, and over here, there's other gods. No, Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer of the world. And because his church had stalled in going into all the world, that's why God had pushed them out, using Saul to scatter them. And it's also why we see God intervening so dramatically in Peter's life. The scripture says in the Gospel of John, and you know it well, for God so loved, what's the next word? The world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's interesting that the word world qualifies the word whoever. The world of humanity, that's whom God loves. The world of humanity, that's who Jesus died for. The invitation to come home to God, to share the good news that he's risen from the dead and there's forgiveness of sin in his name, that's the invitation given to the world of humanity. And in the person of Jesus, we learn God is not content to leave humanity under the power of the devil. In every generation, Jesus is not okay with the spiritual status quo. He remains, always has been, the searching Savior. And I've said this before, but Jesus walks the streets of Souk, and he sees into the home of broken relationships, and he hears the cries of children who don't understand why mom and dad aren't going to live together anymore. He hears the broken cry that comes from a heart that says, I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know why I'm living. He's the searching Savior. And church, we need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. He's not okay with how things are in Souk. He longs to bring men and women, teens and children into relationship with Jesus. And when Maddie tells you about this incredible opportunity, the only church in Souk who shares Jesus with the youth of this town, what a privilege is ours. The only church that is growing vegetables to give away for free, to show to the people of our community, God is good. He's a beautiful God. This is our opportunity. We are here for such a time as this. And yes, you may think, I don't know about doing that, or I don't know about working with teenagers. They freak me out. I don't understand how they talk. I want to tell you that my youth workers were just ordinary Joes and Janes. There is nothing special about them except that they loved me and they were interested in me. That's the qualifications that a person needs. Does your heart have room to love teenagers? Then God is probably looking for you to work alongside of Maddie and share the love of Jesus with these youth. And you know these things to be true because of what Peter said to Cornelius when he preached. And I realize this is a little light, but let me read it for you. It comes from Acts 10, 38. And this is at one point that he made in his sermon to Cornelius. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. What an incredible statement made in terms of the ministry of Jesus. He went around doing good, not just because he was a good man, but he had been anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Power from heaven was expressed through his life as he did good. Power from heaven was present when he told the man possessed by 2,000 spirits, leave. And they had to leave. And Jesus, what he does, as it was in his case, he anoints his church, his followers, with the same Holy Spirit. The good things that we do are not because we're good people. The good things we are do because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and His power working through us. We earlier sang, lay me down. Can I remind you of that phrase? Your will, your way, always. This is the passion that has shaped the priorities of Jesus' followers. We love Him, we live for Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And so I remind you again of these priorities that come out of Scripture, out of the Gospels that were lived by the early church and that are embraced by you and I as we live in the time that God has placed us. So I want to recap from our text the specifics of how Peter pursued God's will, Jesus' way always, and why he did so. So the first thing is this. We see in Acts 10, we see in chapter 11, verse 12, that Peter radically followed Jesus. Do you know how we know that? Because he went to the home of a Gentile. He went, and there was some reluctance on his part because he said to Cornelius, you know it's not lawful for me to come into your house. But Peter so radically followed Jesus. Jesus had so captured his heart that he'd go out of his comfort zone. He radically followed Jesus. He moved in step with God, and it's because he considered Jesus to be worthy. And is that not what compels us who live our lives for Jesus? Is that not what changes the orientation of our life from what is good for me to what honors Jesus? You see, radically following Jesus is what it's about when we follow him. It's not that you pray a prayer, it's that you live as he lives. Does radical describe your following of Jesus? The second thing is we see in Acts chapter 11, from verse 5 down to 10, that Peter obeyed the word of the Lord, even when doing so proved costly to him. So he goes into the home of Cornelius and he shares the gospel because the Spirit had led him there and the Spirit enabled him to speak. But when word got out and he came back home to Jerusalem, guess what? There were a group of critics waiting for him. Why did you go into the home of an uncircumcised man and eat with him? And it was costly for Peter to obey the word of the Lord. But when it came to the choice, do I trust my own instinct? And then you'll hear this many times. People say, well, my gut tells me. Follower of Jesus, there's another way why we make decisions. Does the word of God say to do this? Does the Spirit of God witness in your heart? This is what you are to do. Our gut isn't always right, but the Spirit is. Right? The Spirit knows what he's doing. And so Peter had this struggle. My gut says stay. The Spirit says go. And he went. And it was costly for him to obey. And I ask this question of us. Believers, does sacrificial describe how we obey the Scriptures? Or do we just take the parts we like? Peter practiced reconciling love. So he practices when he goes to the home of Cornelius, a man whom the Jewish law said he shouldn't associate with, but he went. And then he practiced reconciling love towards those who were waiting in Jerusalem to dress him down. Do you know why Peter did so? He practiced reconciling love because he himself had experienced the reconciling love of Jesus. Do you remember the scene from John 21? It's early morning. There's a fire on the beach. They can smell the fish roasting and the bread cooking. And there's a man who says to them, have you caught anything? And that was the moment when Peter realized, it's the Lord. And he swam in. And they eat this supper, this breakfast meal together. And then Jesus and Peter walk down the beach together. That was when Peter experienced the reconciling love of Jesus Christ. Which is why, for the rest of his life, having experienced reconciling love, he extended it and was a participant in bringing people, Cornelius to God, critics to himself, allowing the reconciling love of God to work in their lives. Peter wrote of this again in his epistle. And you need to realize when we begin to put all these things, the epistle of Peter allows us to see into his own heart. And this is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." And the love that he's speaking about is reconciling love. See, love doesn't just resolve a conflict. Love covers a multitude of sins, and it reconciles a broken relationship. We don't have time, but you can look at the parable given by Jesus in Matthew 18, 21 to 35 of the servant who owed this enormous debt to the king and was forgiven of it, and then somebody else owed a little bit of money to him, and he threw them into jail. And the point of the parable, I'm sure Peter lived with this in mind, ringing through his own mind as he's there, is that having been forgiven much, I forgive. And I practice reconciling love. And so, believer, we ask this question. I ask this of you as I ask it of me. Are we practicing reconciling love, or are we nursing an offense? Being offended is the bane of our culture. I mean, people rant on social media. They say things that they should never say, and they do it in a public forum. And, you know, everybody has this idea, I have a right to be offended. Follower Jesus, I'm sorry, you don't. Because you have been forgiven an immeasurable debt. And having been forgiven much, Jesus calls you to practice reconciling love. And if we get offended at one another over little tiny silly things, how does that demonstrate the power of the gospel to bring man and God together and man and woman and families together? It doesn't. And we need to hear this powerful word from Jesus. He calls us to love one another deeply from the heart. Peter confessed Jesus as Lord, even when it brought him into conflict with long-standing spiritual practices of his own nation. And so there it is. I don't go to a Jewish place. I don't go to a Gentile home. I follow Jesus as my Lord, and I do as he tells me. And there will be time when the Lordship of Jesus Christ will lead us to be in a different place than others may be. I want to tell you, church, we're in a wonderful place in the days that are before us. We are heading into a time where the vestiges, the veneer of Christianity that has cloaked our culture is falling away. We're going to get to live as the early church lived. And yes, there will be pressure upon us as we do so. But that was the time when the church was most fervent and grew so rapidly. There was a vast distinction between those who were of God and those who were not. And we're heading into that time. And we need to be ready for when it comes. And what drives us is we get it clear in our hearts, in our minds, in our will. Jesus is Lord. We don't care what the culture says. If he says we do it, we do it. And if it costs us to do so, we'll pay the price rather than deny him. And our culture desperately needs a people so in love with Jesus that we would go with him wherever, whenever, however. And so I ask you, church, who really is in charge of your life? Only you can answer that question. Is it you or is it Jesus? Does Jesus have full authority over you? See, Peter chose to stand with Jesus and to stand under the authority of Jesus no matter what. We also see Peter in this passage helping to build the church of Jesus, this community of brothers and sisters who lived together for the glory of Jesus. And there was misunderstanding. Of course, when we are not in the world in which they lived in. But here, you know, to understand you're a Jewish person and for centuries this is what you have done. And then you become a follower of Jesus and you're trying to sort out what do you keep from the Old Testament practices and what do we do now? And so they were in this place, there's misunderstanding. And you know, Peter, he comes back up and no sooner does he probably put down his satchel and somebody's at the door ragging on him because you ate with uncircumcised Gentiles. And Peter, rather than going, let me tell you what I think about you, he took the time, and it says here in chapter 11, verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter told him the whole story. He's quiet. He's calm. Just let me walk it through. Because you know how it is when news flies. There were pieces missing they hadn't heard about. And the result was, as Peter did this, built this community of brothers and sisters, look what it says in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God. See, the truth dealt with the issue. And so we ask this question of ourselves, church, do you attend church? Or are you actively building this faith community by using your gifts and service to other people? That's what Peter did. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. He'd spent time with Jesus, and he used what Jesus had poured into his life in building up the community of believers. And here's the last thing we see in this passage, the simplicity of Peter's service and his way of life. So it hadn't been that long, and he'd healed Aeneas. Remember? Man paralyzed for 8 years. Oh my goodness. Whew. Then he had raised Dorcas from the dead. Oh my goodness. Wow. What credibility. Then he'd preached to a large number of people who were eager to hear what he had to say, a message through which they could be saved. And you know, when Peter came back home, it wasn't like that he came in the stretch limo. Walked out, excuse me, I've raised someone from the dead. I've healed someone paralyzed. And there's been a great work of God taken through my life. I think you just need to pull it back in. Excuse me. He simply told the story of what God had done. And his example says to us, to simplicity and humility grace your life and service for Jesus Christ. You know, we're never too small for God to use. But if our head gets too big, we can be too big for God to use. God delights in using ordinary people, and we're called to this life of simplicity. See, when Jesus drives something home to you and I through his word, the tendency sometimes can be to evade it because it feels uncomfortable. But if you do, you'll become a religious imposter. See, we're meant to examine the things that we tend to shrug our shoulders about or where possibly we've refused to be obedient. And if we do so, we'll never know why we're stalled. And God says, I can wait you out. I'm from everlasting. You want to ignore me on this? Get back to me when you're ready to go where I'm going in your life. And it could very well be that some of you have been stalled for weeks, months, years, because there's something that you've said no to God, shrugged your shoulders about, it's too costly, I don't want to go there, I don't want to obey. See, as Jesus said, first go. Oswald Chambers says, even at the risk of being thought of as a fanatical, you must obey what God tells you. And if there's something in your life, some word that he's dealt with you about and you haven't acted on it, he'll wait until you do so. We invited the Holy Spirit this morning to light the fire within us again. When he lights the fire, do you know what he does? He confronts the junk that's gathered up in the cupboards of our life. You know how it is in all of our stuff. Walk into any of our garages. It seems like we regularly clean ours. And I don't know how it happens, but it fills up with all this junk. And we're going to be doing it when everybody goes home for the summer again, because it's all full of stuff. It happens in our lives. Junk gathers. And when we invite the Holy Spirit to come, to light the fire, it's not a pretty song we're singing. This is serious prayer that we're asking of God. We're asking Him to bring His cleansing power into our lives, to convict so that He might be cleaned and set free. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you, as we've asked these questions, to speak into our life. We invite you to convict. We invite you to challenge. And we know that when you do so, it's done in love, because you're calling us to come back to you, to a first love. And so we're listening. We want to apply the word of God to our souls. Speak, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
J. Oswald Chambers, he said this: not often, but every once in a while, God brings us to a major turning point, a great crossroads in our life. And from that point, we either go more and more toward a slow, lazy, and useless Christian life, or we become more and more on fire, giving our utmost for His highest, our best for His glory. Amen. Some of you may be at that crossroad this morning. You've stayed long enough where you've been. You have just sung that He sang, He conquers your fear. Then let Him conquer that fear of repenting for where you've been and holding on to what you're holding on to. The warning is so significant. The record of Scripture is there for us to see. You will choose, if you remain where you are, a slow, lazy, useless Christian life. I don't know how many years I have left. That is not how I want to live. And I don't believe anyone here wants to waste the years you have. Or quickly they're gone. Rather, we want to become more and more on fire, giving our utmost for our Savior's highest and our best for His glory. And so, church, I call you. There are issues in your life that you need to deal with, repent of, turn from, to experience the forgiveness. And I don't know how it is, but the lie of Satan whispers in our ear, if you go, this is going to be disastrous. Close your ears to Him and open them to Jesus Christ, who says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will bring cleansing to your soul. And so again, Lord Jesus, we stand here as a people, mindful of where we are historically in this great plan of God. We cannot see the future, but you do. And we have that sense how rapidly things are changing in our world. And we purpose to be a people who give their utmost for your highest, our best for your glory. And so speak those words that would call us to deal with anything that constricts your life, that puts a barrier up between us. Give us courage to confess our sin if that is the case. Give us courage to let go of offense if that is the case. Give us courage to live for you. Bless your people with the joy of the Lord. May we know in these months and years ahead, our lives available for you to do what we could never have imagined, all for the glory of our great Savior, Jesus.